Before we turn to the Bible this morning, I want to just let you in on something that I'm pretty excited about as I look to this year ahead. Back in the spring, I started to meet with a few other pastors in town. We would connect weekly to encourage each other, to talk about ministry together, to pray for each other. And more specifically, we were meeting weekly to talk about what it might look like if we would collaborate together for the sake of God's kingdom here in Abbotsford. So I want to introduce you to these pastors this morning. They're not here in person. I don't know why I invited them. They all said they had to work on Sunday. I don't quite get it. But there on the screen, you see Cam Stewart, top left, from Arnold Church. Norm Polkey from Mountain Park. That's me. And Brian Stewart from the Life Center. And we've been just chatting for the last 6 or 7 months, and at the heart of our conversations has been this thing called gospel saturation. Saturation, of course, is what happens when something is like thoroughly, completely wet, right? If it's completely full of moisture. If you pour water over a sponge, you know, the point at which it can hold no more water anymore is the point at which it's saturated. And our conversations have been circling around this question of, you know, how could we as churches be involved in making sure every corner of Abbotsford was saturated with the gospel? What would happen if we as churches really owned the lostness of the people of Abbotsford, ensuring that every man, woman, and child had repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ? What would happen if that was true? And so we've had some really rich conversations around that, specifically talking about, you know, what shifts we might have to make in order to accomplish this as churches, in terms of how we invest, how we lead, what we call people to, in order to see this happen. And so to kick things off this fall, all four of our churches are going to be spending time in our worship gatherings like this, specifically talking about four shifts that we believe, if we as churches could more fully walk into and embrace, would help us get closer to finding out the answer to the question that's on the screen. And so those four shifts that we're going to talk about, and all four of our churches will be talking about at the same time, is the shift from attendance to transformation, a shift from collection to mobilization, a shift from addition to multiplication, and a shift from competition to collaboration. And in the spirit of that last shift, shifting from competition to collaboration, we as the pastors of these four churches, we're committed to collaborating together on the journey. Reaching Abbotsford, folks, is too big for any one of our churches to accomplish. Frankly, it's probably too big for even the four of our churches to accomplish together. But we think that the step from, you know, working in isolation to at least working together as four churches is a good step. And so we're committed to doing that together. So I want to just invite you to keep your eyes and ears out this fall for opportunities that you can get involved in collaborative efforts between our four churches, ensuring that every man, woman, and child in our city has the opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus. Okay, just hang on to that thought. Hang on to that question that's on the screen. Let that kind of linger in the back of your mind. And I want to turn our attention for a few moments to the story of Deborah in the Old Testament. This is a story that I've been thinking about a fair bit as I consider where we're at as a church today and what lies ahead in the year to come. Now, Deborah was a prophetess and in Israel during the time often referred to as the time of the judges, which was this season after the Israelites had entered the land of Canaan. They're settled there, but before the monarchy came into existence. Deborah lived in that kind of in-between time. And in addition to being a prophetess, we find that she actually operated in this role of judge as well. Now, in the context of this time period, a judge wasn't what you and I think of as being a judge today. Yes, there was a part of that role in which the person would settle disputes, But far more than that, a judge in this biblical context was the person who held executive and legislative authority, and often the person who held military authority as well. And this is a role that Deborah held for a particular period of time in the history of Israel. She is described in Judges 4 as a lapidote eshet, which some translate as the woman of or the wife of lapidote. But since there aren't any other examples of lapidote being an actual name, it may be that we're meant to translate the Hebrew a little bit more literally, which would make Deborah a woman of torches. Deborah could very well be a very fiery woman leading the nation of Israel. So her story is told in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. In chapter 4, we have kind of the narrative description of what happened during her time in leadership. Well, chapter 5 is a poem. It's a song that she and one of her military leaders composed together. And so by sort of comparing the two and sort of mixing and matching the information they have, you can kind of stitch together the story of her time in leadership. So as Deborah steps into the role of being a judge, the leader of Israel, she exercises her authority when she summons Barak and informs him that he has been commanded by God to do battle with Jabin's army and Jabin's general, Sisera. Barak agrees to take the job, but he'll only do it on one condition. He'll only do it if Deborah will go with him. So Barak takes up the call, calls an army into battle, and Deborah promises, yep, I'll come and be there right beside you. Well, sure enough, Barak routs the armies of General Sisera, who himself jumps out of his chariot and flees the battlefield on foot. And he makes his way to the residence of a guy named Hever, because the king that Sisera serves, Jabin, and the clan of Hever have struck an alliance together. So it seems to him like this should be a safe place for him to settle down for a little while, while hopefully, you know, the heat of battle comes to an end. Hever's wife, Yael, greets him and invites him to take refuge in their tent, which he does. That ends up being a bit of a bad call. It seems that Yael wasn't all that motivated to honor whatever alliance her husband's clan had with Sisera's king. And so once the general falls asleep in the tent, Yael takes the opportunity to drive a tent peg through his head, and that's the end of that. I have no doubt that probably most of the time Yael was a very lovely woman, but she's not someone I'd recommend you take on your next family camping trip. Well, it turns out that this victory over Jabin's army that was won under Deborah's leadership, it leads to 40 years of peace in the land. I don't know about you, but I'd say that's a pretty good legacy of a leader, 40 years of peace because of her leadership. Now, whenever I read the account of Deborah, there are two verses in chapter 5 that always jump out at me. So they're part of this poem, they're part of this song that's been composed, and they begin by describing what life was like in Israel before things take a turn for the better. So starting in verse 6 of chapter 5, the song says this: "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Yael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back." The picture here is not a happy picture. I think maybe the best way to describe what's being sort of talked about in these verses is that the land kind of had become like the Wild West. There's apparently no real law and order. Circumstances were so uncertain, they were so tenuous, that commercial trading had slowed down, maybe had ceased altogether for a time. People would take great pains in choosing what routes to travel by and which routes to avoid for fear of being roughed up or maybe even worse. Those who lived in the unfortified villages of Israel were unable to withstand any forays by aggressive neighbors or marauders, or maybe it had just happened to them so many times that they just gave up resisting anymore. This was not a pleasant time or space in which to live. But then something happens. Something happens that flips all of this on its head. So back to our verses. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Yael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to the winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. See, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of the danger, Deborah rises up, takes charge, and brings order, brings prosperity, brings 40 years of peace in the land. And I love that she has the confidence to own her accomplishments to the point that she puts them into a song. You notice that, right? She writes her own song. Things were bad until I got involved. Here's the thing, though. It's not simply that she arises and somehow single-handedly accomplishes this incredible turnaround. No, you see, what happens is that as other people see her rise up, as other people see her step into her God-given calling, they start to jump in and contribute whatever they have to offer to a collective effort. In Deborah's song, in chapter 5, verses 2 and 9, both have references to willing volunteers who give themselves in support of the leadership and direction that Deborah's bringing. The word here for these willing volunteers is the word in Hebrew, which means to impel or to urge or to incite, except that here it's in a form that indicates it's an action that someone's doing to themselves. It's an action someone's doing to themselves. In other words, these aren't people who are being compelled by anyone else. They're not being guilted into anything. They're not saying, look, Deborah, step, you come on, get in there and help. No, they are quite literally, they are compelling themselves to get involved. No one's twisting their arms. They're twisting their own arms. They're urging themselves to join the movement. And you put it all together, and I love the picture that we see. One woman stepping up, responding to the call of God. Others see her and, without anyone asking, roll up their sleeves, jump in and join the effort together with her. And as a result, the course of the next 40 years of a nation is radically changed. And that image, that story, is the one that I'm kind of hanging on to as we move into this new ministry year ahead as a church. This is an interesting moment that we find ourselves in history. I have to admit that probably, 6 months ago or so, as it seemed like we were plunging into some of the most difficult days of the pandemic and things were tightening up and closing even more, I'd keep thinking, okay, like this isn't good, right? But summer's coming. And then after summer, by the time we get to September and a new ministry year, we'll finally be through all of this, or at least, through the worst of it. We'll be back to some more normal ways of doing life, and maybe specific to church, we'll finally get to re-engage in ministries that we've had to put on hold or significantly alter, at least, for 18 months. And on the one hand, parts of that are true. We didn't get to do this last year. We get to do it this year. We didn't get to look forward to a reopening in person of so many of our ministries like we do most Septembers. We aren't where we were, and I'm really glad for that. At the same time, there's much about where we find ourselves today that I didn't fully anticipate. And yeah, part of that is, what's going on with, we've got new COVID variants, an increase in case counts again. You know, I figured, or maybe hoped, that by the time we got to this part of the calendar, it would be safe to assume that we were fully emerging out of the pandemic, not wondering if maybe we were actually plunging further back into it. But more than that, there's a different new reality that I'm discovering and thinking about. I was talking with someone a few weeks back who's well connected in our community, and they were sharing how the amount of turnover in employment is kind of unprecedented. People moving from one job to another job. And not just in regards to sort of, you know, low-paying jobs, not just people moving from McDonald's to Tim Hortons to Burger King kind of things, but people actually making moves in what we would consider long-term career kind of jobs. And it seems like for many people going through COVID, it's been enough of a shakeup for a long enough period of time that people are thinking in new ways, evaluating in new ways what they've been doing and what they might want to do moving forward. And the interesting thing is that it's not just a job market trend. We're experiencing the same phenomenon as a church body. More than any time I can remember, we're moving into a new ministry year where so many among us are in this space of reevaluating what our contribution will be to what God is doing in and through this church family. This sort of 18-month hiatus from a good portion of our service opportunities has left a lot of people saying something along the lines of this. You know, I had been serving in that ministry area for a long time, for a lot of years, and I really enjoyed it. But, you know, after 18 months of not doing it anymore and now coming back to church, I kind of think like that chapter has come to a close, and there's maybe something different God has for me, but I don't know what it is yet. Now, in a lot of ways, that makes this time for us as a church both uncertain and incredibly exciting all at the same time. Uncertain for probably the obvious reasons. I mean, anytime we have significant volunteer turnover, like we're experiencing in ministry areas that are highly volunteer dependent, which is pretty much all of them, trying to figure out how to fill the vacancies as people are sort of stepping back and reevaluating what their church involvement might look like, I mean, that can be a challenge. Right? So maybe as an example, maybe you've seen, you know, signs around posted mentioning the needs we have in our Kids Quest ministry, for example. We're pretty sure as a church leadership team that partnering with parents by providing regular spiritual input into our kids' lives in an environment where they feel loved and cared for, we think that's still a pretty important thing to do. And so we're not willing to give up on the idea. It's just a bit more challenging in this new environment when we have a few extra holes to fill, right? So that's part of the challenge that this context provides, and that's just one example of that. On the other hand, I think that this is an incredibly exciting time because we now have yet to see where God is going to lead so many of you in terms of the role he's given you and is calling you to play in our church body. It feels to me a little bit like, you know, like the days before Christmas when you have all those gifts sitting wrapped under the tree, right? You don't know exactly what's going to be revealed when the day comes to open them, but you know the moment is coming and you sort of are excitingly anticipating, like, what could it be? What might we discover? What might we find? And with many people reevaluating what engagement looks like, I have this sense of anticipation about what it will look like for people to discover afresh the role that God has called them to, the contribution that they've been uniquely created to make to God's kingdom, to the mission of the church. Now, let me clarify when I say that. My assumption is not that God's leading of each of us in this year ahead into our place of contribution simply means a circulation of people through the regular ministries we offer. Like the student ministries, people are going to end up in Kids Quest, and the greeters are going to end up being ushers, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Of course, I hope that we fill those holes, for sure. But But a lot of my own personal excitement lies in my belief that God wants to, in this season, place within some of you sitting here today new ideas, new possibilities, new ministry opportunities that don't yet exist as part of our church, but have the opportunity to come into being as you hear the call of God and step up to lead the charge. I believe that there are those in our church family in whom God wants to plant new dreams for ways in which we can effectively bring the good news of Jesus to the people of Abbotsford. I trust that this isn't news to you, but God doesn't just give those ideas to pastors. God is just as likely to use your holy imagination as he has that, as he is a vocational pastor, to launch a new work that he might want to see happen. And I believe that part of this season of reevaluation and reassessing by so many has the opportunity to be the spark that moves us boldly into the future, into new ways in which God wants to establish his kingdom in and through this church. And so as I've thought about this fall, I've wondered, God, who are the Deborahs among us? Who are the Deborahs among us? Who are the people with the gifts and calling to begin something that doesn't yet exist here? Who are the people to whom you are saying, rise up and lead the charge? And then as I think of those who came around Deborah to join with her in her vision for the nature, God, who are those in our midst that will come alongside those people with the God-given dreams and ideas and initiatives to help bring those things into reality? Who are those people who won't need coaxing, won't need prodding, the ones who will compel themselves to join the effort to be part of a new thing God wants to do in order to ensure that the good news of Jesus reaches the people of this city? Look, my pitch today isn't going to be to tell you that after we're done in the service, there's a bunch of ministry sign-up sheets over in the gym, and you have to write your name down on at least one before you get a bacon burger. Okay, that would be cruel. I wouldn't do that to you. No, my ask today, though, is this. If you haven't yet found your place of service as part of this church family, if you haven't sorted that out yet, if you're still wondering, if you're still thinking, you're still evaluating, I'm asking, will you take time this week to sit down with God and just in an open-handed way say to him, God, what's my role? God, what are you calling me to do as a part of this church family? God, you say that I'm a part of the body. What part am I? What am I to contribute? Ask God. Ask him. And if he leads you to be a student ministries leader, then please step up and be a student ministries leader. But if he lays on your heart something else, something maybe new and different, something that as you look around you don't see represented, please, please do not respond to God by saying, that's a great idea, God, but I don't think our church does that. You are the church. You are the church. You're as much a part of this body as anyone else. And maybe that idea isn't something we do right now precisely because that's the part God has given you to play. And whether or not that idea becomes a reality hinges on what you're going to do with the calling that you have. And as much as I and the rest of the pastoral team would love to cheer you on and be a resource to you and see if we can connect you to others who might be able to help that dream become a reality, I've got news for you. God doesn't run this stuff by me before he puts it on your heart. If you're waiting to be asked by someone in our leadership team to do that thing God is dreaming up inside of you before you'll take the first step, It could be a long wait because I don't know what that thing is. Only you and God do. And that means the only person who can take the first step, the only person who can take the first step is you. Like Deborah, and like the many Israelites who chose to support Deborah, each of us is left to make the decision as to whether or not we will rise up and answer the unique call that God has on each of our lives. No one else can do that for you. In reflecting on the Song of Deborah, Warren Wiersbe says this. He says that the people of God today are not unlike the people of Israel from the story when it comes to God's call for service. Some immediately volunteer and follow the Lord. Some give the call serious consideration, but say no. And others keep to themselves as though the call had never been given. Some immediately volunteer and follow the Lord. Some give the call serious consideration, but say no. And others keep to themselves as though the call had never been given. Only you know which of those represents you, because only you know what God is putting on your heart and what you're choosing to do with that thing. Church, I'm excited for the year ahead. I'm excited for the year ahead because I believe that there are many among us who are going to respond in that first way, who will hear the call of God and will choose to rise up and embrace the calling they've been given. And the result will be this church stepping into its full potential, both in enhancing the ways in which we're already engaged in ministry and in blazing new trails, leading this church family into new things, God-inspired things that are yet to come into existence. I'm going to invite you to join me in a quiet moment of reflection. I asked you earlier if you would take time this week to ask God what it is he's calling you to do. And I just want to give you a moment right now to actually just start that conversation, ask the question. In this moment of silence in your own heart, would you ask that question of God? God, what is it that you've called me to do? What's my unique contribution? And just let the Spirit begin speaking to you. My invitation to you as God, maybe today, maybe already has in these moments, maybe will this week, reveals to you what that is. My invitation is I'd love to know that. One of our pastoral team would love to know that so that we can encourage you, so we can help resource you, we can help connect you to other people. Not so that you can hand the dream over to us. Because I believe that if God gives you that dream, then God will also give you what you need to lead the charge. But we'd love to come alongside you. So God, we commit this year that lies in front of us to you, a year full of possibility. I believe that you want to do great things of lasting value in and through this church body. And I believe that if each one of us commits to playing the part you've given us to play, then the combined sum of that willing response will be a church family that not only follows Jesus in deeper ways than ever before, but will result in a church who truly makes Jesus known in all we do. Ensuring that those in our city who have yet to come to surrender to you have repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus. So, God, I ask that for every person in this auditorium, may every one of them hear your Spirit saying, rise up, about the part that you've given them to play. And I pray, God, that their response would be, yes, Lord, to your glory and honor. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.